Today's a hot day, isn't it? It's going to be 93, they're saying. August 14th, 2003 was another such hot day all throughout the Midwest and the Northeast. It was over 90 degrees, and our family was still living, or we had just moved to Ohio at that time, and we were sitting comfortably in air conditioning. My wife was pregnant with our second child due in about 2 months. Pregnant women like to sit in air conditioning when it's hot, right? And the elderly especially need it as well. And so you have this hot day, and all of a sudden, the power goes out. It went out not just for our little area, our neighborhood. It went out for all of Northeast Ohio, and then all across into Canada, across Pennsylvania, New York, into New York City. If you remember, it was one of the largest blackouts in American history, where just a series of chain reactions in some power plants sent this massive blackout. Look at the picture on the screen. This was the night of August 14th when it was dark. How much of our country was without power? Isn't that amazing? It was. It took 2 days to restore power to a lot of the places. I don't know if are you guys getting kind of an echo through. I'm getting it too. If you can just adjust that real quickly, Mike. New York City, Cleveland, some major cities without power. And you know, it's a little disconcerting when you're in a power outage when it's that hot. And all of a sudden, you start thinking about, my refrigerator has food in it. My freezer has food in it. I'm going to go down to the store and see what I need to get. Oh, no, the store doesn't work because they don't have lights and their cash registers don't work. And their freezers are now without power and food is rotting and stores are starting to give away food and ice cream on the streets because ice cream is melting. And wait, the stoplights don't work because there's no power. And you just think about all the things that are going on. Cell phone batteries run out of power and they can't recharge. Computers don't work. It was quite an amazing time going 2 days without power. Our world has changed a lot in the last 100 years, hasn't it? We are completely dependent upon power. Now, what did we do at night when it got dark? What you did for centuries and centuries, the first like several thousand years of human history without power. What did you do? You light a candle. This is how you can see at night. Imagine that it's pitch black in a power outage. If you went home tonight, there we go, lit. I was like, oh, is that going to work even? If you go home at night tonight and the power goes out, and you can't see in front of your face when the sun goes down, you're looking for these. You're looking for a lamp. You light a fire of some kind so that you can have just enough light so that everyone can see. Imagine you're in that dark room, and all of a sudden there's the flicker of a flame around a candle. And everybody in the house comes to the room where there's light so that you can actually see what you're doing. You're completely dependent on this little bit of light. And you put it in the middle of the room so everyone can see what they're doing. Jesus says that he is the light of the world. In a very dark world that cannot see, his light shines so that all people can see. That's the subject of today's message. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. As we consider who Jesus is and what his ministry is to bring light to this world. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 21. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been in Mark chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we were in the first 20 verses that were a story of the parable of soils. Four different kinds of soils. And the word of God was scattered like seed on the ground, and the soils represented different people. Some received him well, and some people didn't. Some people produced a harvest, and some people didn't. And then last week, Pastor Chet spoke on verses 26 to 34. And why did we skip over that week? Well, it's because we got off on our scheduling. But when you have a guest speaker who's already studying for their passage, you don't make them change their passage. So we kept him there, and I was away last week. And so he preached on that, and he talked about the parable of the growing seed that grows slowly. God's kingdom starts slow, but it will grow fast and eventually grow large, like the parable of the mustard seed, which is the other one he covered, of the kingdom of God that will grow into this large kingdom. But today we're considering this parable about a light on the stand. So follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him." I know there's a lot in here, there's a lot to unpack, but really the structure of it is there's two different parables within these short five verses, one about the light and one about measuring. And we're going to look at this one about light first. And we're familiar with Jesus talking about light. He says very clearly in John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." He claims that very openly in the book of John, but there's some other places he talks about light that we might, our minds might go to. He does talk about us being the light of, that he's the light of the world, but we are like a city on a hill that's put out there, and people can see it from far away at nighttime. We're the city on a hill. We're the salt of the earth. And so the people should see this light of ours and see the good works that we do and praise our Father in heaven. This is not the kind of light we're talking about today. That's a different kind of light. That's the light within us. And then there's the light where it's like we're supposed to walk in the light of truth. And that we want to walk in the light as he is in the light, and exposes where we're not walking in truth, where we have sin, and that's a light that exposes deep into our hearts. That's also not the kind of light we are talking about today. We're talking about Jesus as the light. That's the metaphor here as you look at the context of this passage. Jesus is like this lamp. He's like this candle that gets put in the middle of the room when it's dark. And he says, if it's dark outside, the light is meant to be put in the middle of the room. You're not going to hide it under a bushel. No, you're going to let it shine. You guys remember that old song? Jesus is meant to be put in the middle of the room. But there's an interesting way he talks about it here. This is not commonly how we think of this metaphor of Jesus as light, because in verse 22, he says, whatever's hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. What is he meaning here in this section? He's talking about how this light has started in a very inconspicuous way. There's a little flicker of a flame, but it's kind of hidden. It's kind of not really seen by a lot of people right now as he is having his earthly ministry. Think about how he started. The King of Glory, who was in a blaze of glory in heaven, was born in a manger in a little shepherding town of Bethlehem. That doesn't seem like the kind of light you would think coming into the world, would we? It's Bethlehem. It's this little small town out in the middle of nowhere. And then he has to flee. Mary and Joseph get this dream. He has to flee to Egypt for a couple of years and run away. And then he goes to Nazareth to grow up, which is also another small town. It's kind of like moving to Perry County. Nothing against Perry County. The country is wonderful, but not exactly where you expect for a king, the king of the world, to live in Nazareth. This little flicker of a flame. Then he starts his ministry, which does become more public, but then he's persecuted. The Pharisees and the priests and the Jewish leaders do not like his ministry. They try to snuff out the flame, and he's eventually killed. And then the flame grows a little larger as he raises from the dead, and the kingdom of God begins to grow and begins to spread, and eventually spreads all throughout the Middle Eastern area and all throughout the Mediterranean area and throughout Europe and now around every continent on the earth. And that little flame that started so small was meant to be brought out into the open. It was meant to be brought to where everyone can see it. That is what Jesus is talking about with this story of a flame. One day, that flame is going to be so large, when Jesus comes back, we just sang about this, when Jesus comes back, the whole world is going to see it, aren't they? They will know, because Jesus is going to come back in a blaze of glory. and set up his reign of heaven on earth. Now, that light that has been growing and spreading has made it to a lot of parts of the world, but we know that there's still a lot to go, a long way to go for the light to be exposed to every person that lives on this planet. That's the goal. We're supposed to take this light of Jesus to every person, every country, every tribe, every area of the earth. And there's still work to be done. But I want to share with you guys, as we were away last week, we were at General Council, which is the every other year meeting of pastors and missionaries that get together with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Well, what is the Christian and Missionary Alliance? If you're new to us, it's our denomination. It's this gathering, this family of people who are passionate about taking the light of Christ to the world. It would be one way to say it. We're passionate about the Word of God and getting it everywhere that needs to be taught. We're passionate about taking the light of the world to the dark places. So we were there last week, and we were really enjoying all of our time with other pastors and friends, missionaries, people even from our church. You don't have to be a licensed worker with the Alliance to go to this thing. Even we had a few people from our church go, and actually, I would have wished all of you guys to go. It was an awesome week. John Stumbo is the president of our movement, and he's actually been here before. 2 years ago, we got to have him speak at our church. And God has raised him up as a leader to call us forward, to give us vision. And this week was an awesome time. And John Stumbo keeps bringing us back to this vision that we have for our movement to be a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. So three parts to this mission statement. Christ-centered because it all comes back to Christ. He's our Savior. He's the one who took care of the sin problem that the whole world has. And he has died on the cross for our sins. And he invites us into a relationship with him where we walk with him continually. And he gives us power and strength to reflect his light to this world. But we're also an Acts 1:8 family. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." This is Jesus commissioning us. We will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, which is your local area, Judea and Samaria, which is your region, and to the ends of the earth. So we are a Christ-centered, Acts 1:8 sent family. A family of brothers and sisters in Christ to do this job. And that's what the whole week was about, showing how it is happening, calling us to the areas that we need to move into, to go forward. The theme of the whole week was forward, that God is calling us forward into new places. So we heard lots of stories about it. And there's a story about a church in Omaha, Nebraska. I'm going to just tell you a few stories here. This church is one of the largest ones in the Christian Missionary Alliance. I think the largest. It's over 4,000 people. Yeah, can you imagine going to church of that size? I don't even know what that would be like. 4,000 people, and they live in a city just under a million people. And they are very passionate to get the message of Christ out to all of the surrounding area. And the pastor said, "The thing that makes me most brokenhearted about our city is that we have, based on the best estimate, over 500,000 people who still don't know Jesus as their Savior." He said, "That motivates me." And he says, "So we've got to be passionate about reaching more people in our town." And would you know, over the last 7 years, they have planted 10 churches. You might ask, okay, what's a church plant? Well, a church plant is when a new church starts. It's kind of using a nature metaphor for churches. So a church plant is when you get a pastor or a leader, you get resources, you get some people together, and they begin a new church. Why would we begin a new church if there's all kinds of churches around? Well, statistically, church plants grow more by inviting people who don't already go to church than churches like ours. Sometimes it's hard for established churches to think more strategically and to stay on the mission. And there's a lot of churches that are drifting away from the things that are right and true, and they've just kind of drifted into being a nice gathering of people rather than accomplishing the mission Christ gave us and staying true to the word. So we need to continue to plant churches, and churches are dying around us all the time. So they said, "We've got to reach more areas of our town. We've got to find new ways to reach people. And over the last 7 years, they've planted 10 churches. Now, when you plant a church from an established church, it's now called a daughter church. All right? So they have all these daughter churches going around the city. And they said one of the funniest things that's going on right now is the latest church plant is a partnership between one of their daughter churches, which is now ready to daughter a church, which would make it now a granddaughter church to the original church, right? So they're excited about a granddaughter church, but the mother church, the original mother church, is now partnering with their daughter church to make this other daughter church. So they said it's like we're having a granddaughter and a daughter at the same time. I know that's really weird church language, but it's really cool to see what's happening of how passionate they are to reach their area for Christ. Church planting is something that we've got to be aware of. It's happening around our district. And folks, there are still in our area many hundreds of thousands of people that don't know Christ. In the Harrisburg area, there's 500,000 people that live here. And I would say probably at least half or two-thirds don't know Christ. Is the job done? If every church in our region doubled overnight, would we still even make a dent in it? There's still so many people that need to hear about Christ. So the pastor gave a great challenge about all of us reaching one more person for Christ and thinking about planting more churches in our area, churches that are ready to reach more. On the international side of things, I want to bring you greetings from Kent and Chris Copeland, who serve in Cambodia. Kent was here just 2 months ago, and we are partners with them as they serve in Cambodia. They're obviously home this year in the United States. But Kent and Chris were there. We got to have lunch with them and just get to catch up. We also saw Sut and Sina Lau, who serve with them in Cambodia. And if you have been to Cambodia, we've sent many missions teams there. You've met Sut and Sina, and they were so excited to see us. And they said, send our greetings. We want the people to know that we love them. And it was fun to see everybody. We also saw Jared Ostley, who was here 2 months ago at our missions conference. And we met his wife, Rachel, and one of their kids. One of their many kids. Four of them were at home, and one was with them. And he was so excited to see us and said, you know, I really enjoyed your church. It was at the end of my whole year of tour, and I was exhausted, but you guys were fun. And our kids saw him and went running over to him. And they're like, hey, and he was really excited. So he said, say hello to your church and that I miss them. He said, you need to come over to Jordan and see us when we go back to the field. They're going this summer. But strategically, and when we talk about getting light to the world, you need to know that the Christian and Missionary Alliance is not looking to bring light where it's already light. We are looking to bring light into the darkest places of the world. And on this map, you see what's kind of referred to as the 1040 window between the degrees of what would that be, latitude, between 10 and 40. Northern Africa, through the Middle East, through Asia. These are the places we are focusing on to bring the light of Christ into. And what we may not realize is we might think, man, that we are so outnumbered, the population in those areas and how very few Christians there are. Will it ever happen? Will we ever get the good news of Christ there? Well, if we don't go, of course it's never going to happen. But throughout the week, person after person after person gave stories and updates. They had morning, evening, and afternoon sessions, and they had people up sharing about things going on. They said, right now in the world is a time unlike any other, especially among Muslims, where people are coming to faith in Christ. Let me tell you about a few of the things that we heard last week. Recently in Egypt, there was a revival with 8,000 Muslims that came to faith in Christ. 8,000 in a very short period of time. And the Canadian Alliance president was there speaking to us, and he was in Egypt and saw it and said, you would not believe the hunger for people to know Christ. And they said, you know, as I was at this gathering and some other gatherings in the Middle East, he said, what they are saying about what's happening in the shifting of people around the world right now is that with all the refugees, with all the wars, all the crisis that's going on, as people are being sent to nations like the United States, he said, this is how the sons and daughters of Ishmael, which if you understand the difference between the sons of Abraham, he had Isaac and he had Ishmael. And Isaac was the son of promise, and that's where the Jewish people came from. But the sons of Ishmael, sons and daughters, have grown into the Muslim people. He said this, The sons and daughters of Ishmael are being sent to places like the United States so that they can find Christ. They said the people there are praying that as refugees come to the United States, that they will find Jesus. And folks, it just highlights what we're doing here with the ESL ministry. And as we reach out to people who are foreigners around us, God, on the grand scale, through his divine wisdom, the way he is moving his kingdom, he's brought them to us so that we could share Christ with them. They said all the moving of people throughout Syria and all the displaced people into other countries, they said, God is on the move. When you look at the news, don't look at it as just being discouraged and all the bad things that are happening, because there are horrible things that are happening. Look at it through kingdom eyes, that God is actually using these things to help people to reach out to him. He said, people don't seek for Christ when they're comfortable. If you are living in a place that's safe and you're just doing the same thing that your ancestors did and you're living the same way of life, why would you ever change? It seems to be working for you. But as soon as there's trouble, as soon as things are unsettled in your life, all of a sudden you're looking for answers. You're looking for hope. You're looking for peace. And one of the speakers said, he's actually the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance throughout the Middle East, in certain areas, Iraq and Syria. And he said, ISIS is actually doing the preaching for us, and we are doing the baptizing. And what he meant by that was that as ISIS is doing the things that they are, which is persecuting, killing, invading, taking over, he said that's actually making people disillusioned with Islam. They see what's happening with that, and they go, there's got to be a different answer. And that they, as Christians, are able to come by and share about Christ, and people are accepting Christ, and then they just get to baptize them because they're so ready. Folks, this is amazing. It's not like we're seeing, you know, sweepings of 10,000s and hundreds of thousands at the moment, but there is a hunger and openness like never has been before. They said, pray. Pray, because the light of Christ is going forward. Doors are opening that have been shut for centuries. So they said, be encouraged. The light of Christ is going forward. Use the news as a springboard for prayer, not for discouragement. I also want to tell you, I'm excited to say my brother, who is an international worker with the Christian Missionary Alliance, will be here next Sunday. He and his wife and family have served 2 terms in the Middle East, and we can't record their service because it's of sensitive nature. You just need to be here next week. Get here. They're going to share in the morning and share in the evening, and they have stories, specific stories of how God has worked in people's lives to bring them to faith in Christ. You might laugh because the kids are blonde as blonde can be, but they're a spectacle in that area. But it actually is a way that people are like, oh, let me see your kids. And they give them candy and stuff. They're so excited to see these white people. But they have grown to be able to know the language, know the culture, develop relationships, and be able to see people come to faith in Christ. It's amazing. The light is going forward, folks. You're going to hear firsthand next week how it's happening. And we're actually going to call next week our Great Commission Sunday. The Alliance has us to schedule one sometime throughout the early summer, through May, June, July. And we're going to take this next Sunday, June 18th, it's Father's Day, to just set aside to remember what God is doing, to be refreshed on the call that we have as a family, an Acts 1:8 family, to see that the good news is brought to the ends of the earth. So as he comes and shares next week, folks, morning and evening services, I'd say come with an open heart. Come with expectation, ready to hear and celebrate what God is doing. And then to be reminded that the call that we have together to make sure that this gets done together. We are bearers of the light of Christ to the world, and it's our job to set him out in the middle of the room so that all can see him. So I would say thank you also for all the ways that you have made those stories possible. The stories that we heard that I brought to you from General Counsel, I could go on and on about different parts of it. I'm going to share a little bit more as we go through this message. But you all are part of this. You're making this happen because we're a church that sends. We're a church that gives. We're a church that prays. And you're on board with it. So it's exciting to see. Back to the text, verses 23 and 24 give us a call to listen. Jesus has just said, I'm like this light that's supposed to be put in the middle of the room, and I'm supposed to light up this room so that people can see the truth of the kingdom of God. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. It's the same call we had from earlier on in the fourth chapter of Mark. We were talking about the parable of the soils. Jesus said, listen up. If you have ears to hear, listen. He's saying, I'm casting out truth to you. I'm throwing it out like seed, casting it into the soils. Listen up. And he's saying the same thing here. I'm telling you about myself. I'm light. Listen. Consider carefully what I'm telling to you. And he goes on into the second parable. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This one's a little tougher to understand. The metaphor is not easily understandable just when you look at it. But it's getting at this idea of how in Jesus' day, every bit of shopping you did was at a market. Imagine you went to a market and there were barrels and baskets of fruit and grain and nuts and things that you would want to buy. And so when you walk up to a vendor, you say, okay, I'd like to have, I don't know what their measurements were, but in our day, if we said, I'd like to have 1 pound of this, and they'd take a scoop and you'd put it into your bag or to your basket and weigh it. As a customer, you want to have a fair measurement. You want to get what you paid for. You've probably been to places like Wegmans where they have that. I know there's a prepackaged aisle with all this candy that's cheaper, but some people still want to buy it in bulk right there and put it in their little baggie with a twist tie. It still exists today. Maybe back in the day, you remember the five and dime stores and going there and getting gum by the scoop, or by getting your own package of it and making your own bag full of assorted candy. If you go to a bakery ever, and you pick out what you want from behind a countertop, I like doing that. You want to get what you're paying for, what you've asked for. And he says, with whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you. So it's kind of getting at this idea that you can imagine a crooked merchant, someone who's trying to cheat people, might have a scoop that's a little bit too small, might have a scale that doesn't measure correctly. And it's saying, whatever measure you use, if you use a crooked, a skimpy measurement, if you try to cut corners or rip it off, that's the way it's going to be measured to you. So you can use a skimpy measurement of the truth that is coming to you from the Lord, the light that you are receiving into your life, or you can use a generous measurement of it. Those are really your two options. You can go skimpy, cut corners with it, or you can measure fair and generously. I'm thinking about the generous kind because if you've ever gone to a store where you're talking to a guy behind a counter and you order some fudge or some candy, and they give it to you. Imagine the guy just kind of slips in a little bit more because your eyes are so big. You're excited about this candy you're going to get, and he goes, let me just throw in like two more just for good measure for you. That is measuring generously. That's what the text is saying. Do that with the truth of God that's coming into your life. If you measure it generously, you're going to be added even more to you. But if you measure skimpy, if you try to cut corners, even what you have is going to be taken from you. What little you have of this truth. Whoever has will be added more. Whoever does not have, even what they do not have, will be taken from them. That's what he's getting at when he talks about this. It's kind of the old adage, the rich will get richer, the poor will get poorer. And that's not a good adage in our economics, but it's a wonderful adage in the spiritual world. If you have a rich heart toward God, you receive the truth that he's giving into your life, the understanding. He's going to pour more understanding. He's going to say, let me take you deeper into my love and into the knowledge of the word and into your walk with my Holy Spirit. And if we don't really want that, if we just passively let the truth of God come into our life, the light of Christ into our life, and maybe passively just let it go in one ear and out the other, or we even intentionally just reject it, he's going to go, whatever truth I've just given to you, I'm going to take that away. because you just don't even want it. You don't even care. Measure generously with what God is giving to you in your life. Now think about this. We live in a place where there's a whole lot of light available to us, don't we? In the United States of America, it does not take you much to try to find the truth, to try to find the light of Christ. You can go down to pretty much every street corner in town and find a church. Not saying that all of them are probably teaching right from this book, but there are churches around. You could go down in your street on a couple of doors, knock on a couple of doors, and probably about four or five doors in, you're going to find probably a good, true, Bible-believing Christian who knows Jesus, right? You could come here to this church, and you can hear teaching and preaching, and you can meet all these wonderful people who can help you to grow in your knowledge of Christ. The printed word is all over the place here in the United States. I looked on my shelf, and I probably have 10 or 12 Bibles sitting on my shelf. I have more Bibles than I can ever need or use. You might have the same experience. There's one in every row in front of you. If you have a smartphone, I have an app. I could pull up any scripture in any translation right now if I wanted to. On the websites that we have available to us, we could look up scripture. We could look up truth all over the place. We could order magazines. We could see videos of great teaching. Light is all around us. And he would say, whatever measure you use of this truth that is so readily available to you, you will be measured the same way. How are you receiving the truth that is available to you? Are you hungry for it? Do you seek after it? Do you appreciate it? Do you know how blessed you are? It's like there's a huge flaming inferno in front of us of light that Christ has come and it's available to us in the United States. Because, folks, there are places in the world where having a Bible is banned. Christian media of any kind is banned. To try to find a church is completely unheard of. To find a Christian, you might have to go through 100,000 people to find one Christian. And there's barely a flicker of light in those countries. Imagine the darkest places where it's a spiritual blackout. Hungering and thirsting for some truth. And yet we have it available at our fingertips. How are you measuring the light of Christ in your life? Generously or cutting corners with it as if you don't really even care? This is convicting. It's convicting to me. I have this word with me all the time. How much do I read it? How hungry am I for this? Is my heart constantly open and ready and listening to the Lord? Am I ready to receive more? Do I look deeper and deeper into this? Because he says if we do, he'll add more, and he'll add more, and he'll add more. We have that privilege. And yet there's areas of the world where it's not even available to them. I think my favorite thing about General Counsel was being part of the missions rally that was on Saturday afternoon. This happens every year at Council when we get together. One of the last services is a missions rally where we celebrate what God is doing around the world, where we have missionaries who are dressed up in their costumes and they're carrying their flag from the country that they represent. We do a missions parade at our church during our missions conference every year, and it's great, it's wonderful, isn't it, Janet? She organizes it. But it's a whole different level when you have the actual missionaries that are going to those countries. Can you picture in your mind a couple of hundred missionaries walking around, a couple of thousands of people seated in this auditorium? We're singing, we're worshiping, we're cheering as they walk by with their flag of the nation representing the light that they are bringing to that dark country. And can you just picture it as they are walking by, just continually coming past your area. They're weaving in and out of all the rows and aisles throughout this giant auditorium. And you just are overwhelmed about how we are part of a family where the light is getting to all those places. 200-300 missionaries walking in their costumes. My brother had one. It's kind of funny. I should tell him to wear it next Sunday. He had one of a sheep vest that was made out of sheepskin, but it was like the sheep hide. where it still had the legs coming out of the sides of there. I was like, what is he wearing? And my mom told me later, that's his sheep vest. I'm like, oh, okay. All right. Maybe you want to see his sheep vest next week. We celebrated, we cheered, we cried because these missionaries have dedicated their lives to getting the word out. I'm going to show you a quick video clip of what it was like, just 10, 15 seconds. That's my brother right there. It's getting out. It's going to all of these places. There's another part of that service I want to tell you about, and it's what happens after you do this missions parade. It's the commissioning of new missionaries that are going to go out to the field. There were 12 or 13 new missionaries or couples that went out that were brought across the stage, and their name was read, and we celebrated the fact that they are going to the field. They've dedicated their lives. They prepared and studied for years, and they've done ministry in the United States. Now they're being sent overseas. And as what you're going to see is another video clip of this happening, where a name is called, and the name of who it is, and they come up on this platform with their local church pastor that they've been serving with in the United States. And as they come up on the platform, they come to the president, John Stumbo, who gives them a word of commissioning. He says something to them to charge them, call them to it, and he gives them a Bible that they're going to just be able to take with them, representative of this is your message. Take this to the world. And on the other side of the platform, you see their district superintendent. And so you've got this local, this district, and this national representation as this couple is really one of us. As they've all gone across the stage, these couples, these people are ones of us that have been sent to go overseas and to take the light of Christ. And the one who you're going to see this video of is actually one near and dear to me. It's my cousin. My cousin, his name is Daniel Greenfield. So he and his wife are going to Uruguay. And actually, Uruguay is a partner field for us as a church. Bruce and Stephanie Beers are the team leaders. They're here this morning. Good to have you guys here. They're going to be heading back tomorrow, having just been in town for 2 weeks for the funeral of Stephanie's brother. And they're going to go and spend, Daniel and Tori are going to spend a year in language study and then be down in Uruguay after that and join the team. That's a growing team so that they can bring the light of Christ there. You say, why Uruguay? If we're all about taking the gospel to the least reached places, well, Uruguay and Paraguay are two South American countries that are unlike the others, that have not yet had an established, strong Bible preaching church established. And so it's just a harder territory. They're very resistant to the message of Christ. And so it's slow work. And the team is growing. People are being added to it. But one thing that you may not know is that this past March, my uncle passed away very suddenly. So he was missing from this commissioning. He would have been there. But he's gone now to be with the Lord. He and my aunt were missionaries for 35 years in Chile and Mexico. So now my cousin is taking the light. And he says, we'll go. We're going. And most of the people in that room last Saturday didn't know the story of that. But President Stumbo did, and you're going to see him try to get through it when he's trying to tell this word of commissioning to my cousin. My family's sitting, cheering, excited for this to happen. They're wiping tears out of their eyes because we know it's worth it. The call to go is worth it. Take the light to the world.
Daniel and Victoria Greenfield, from the First Alliance Church in the South Atlantic District to young professionals in Uruguay.
Dan Norbert. At Victoria, we celebrate the call of God upon your lives to take His loving message to the peoples of this world. His word is your lamp, His grace is sufficient, His love never fails. As to Him, we commission you the kingdom service in your life.
This is our team. This is our family. We are bearers of the light of Christ to take Him to the least reached places, to the places where it's dark, spiritually dark. The Beers are leaving tomorrow. Make sure you say hello to them. Make sure you thank them and tell them you're praying for them today before they go. When you see people go across the stage like that, that's us, folks. As we give, as we pray, as we send, this is us sending the light to the places where they need to know about Christ. Imagine living in a spiritual blackout your whole lives when you could wave your hand in front of your face and never see it. You don't even have the truth available to you. But don't mistake, the light is going forward. We are going to go. We're going to go into even our own town this Thursday. Sign up to be part of this Jubilee Day. It might seem like something small, helping out in our parking lot, but come out and just love people in the name of Jesus. Just serve them. Give them a cold bottle of water and chat with them. And maybe you'll get to invite them to church. Maybe you'll get to pray for somebody. Maybe you'll get to encourage somebody. Next Monday, we start with our Vacation Bible School. Folks, we had over 90 kids here last year. You only heard a few kids cheering this morning. I don't know if they're all like at McDonald's this morning or what. Where's our kids at? We've got 90 kids. I hope we blow that number out this year and have over 100. We have 75 volunteers that are going to be here part of that week. We have an awesome week planned. Be praying. If you're available even for a night or two, come out and see it. Come out and serve. Be part of it to bring the light of Christ into people's lives who don't yet know Him. Folks, this is part of our call. Let's do this together. Let's bring the light where it's needed. And then you got the second parable telling us that we have all this light available to us. What are we doing with it? Do you love Christ? Do you love His word? Are you taking it in? Are you letting Him change you? Are you hungry for more? Because if you are, He's going to add more. And He's going to add more. And He's going to bless. He's going to give you more of Himself. What's your heart like today? Do you love Jesus? You take Him for granted? Are you holding your heart back from Him? Because there's areas of the world where they would just love to have what we have.